Many have called this last part of chapter 8, and even all of chapter 8, in fact, as sort of the crowning jewel of all of Romans, and some would even go on and say in many ways it's the crowning jewel of all of the Bible. And so I'm just thrilled to be able to walk down through chapter 8 with you week after week and then come down to the conclusion, which is such a powerful part of the whole message of Romans chapter 8. Does John Newton ring a bell? And when I say the name John Newton, would any of you recognize who that is? Anybody? Some of you will recognize John Newton. About a century ago, he was raised by his mother, and she was a Christian and taught him some basic truths about the Christianity. But she died when he was 7 years old. And his father was a rough, rugged, godless sailor that would be out on voyages for months and months at a time. And when he was 11 years old, think about this, 11 years old, he started his first of six voyages on a ship. And that became his life. And he began to do, as he said, everything he knew that there was to do evil, he would do it. And he got involved in being a captain of a ship that was a slave trading ship. And so he was in human trafficking, and he would the people on board would say that he'd get so drunk that one time he fell overboard and they didn't even toss a lifeboat to him. They just threw a harpoon to him. And they said he was more like an animal than a human being. And in one terrible storm, thought he was going to die. And I don't know if he had a kind of a recollection of the things maybe his mother taught him, but he cried out to God, and he said that was a turning point in his life. It didn't pull him completely out. He still was a captain of the slave ship, and he was trying to turn that whole thing around, and finally got an office job. But then got involved in Bible study, and even leading Bible studies. And God began to work in a marvelous way even then in his life. And he looked back at what had happened. Such a wretch like him, and God had reached down and transformed his life. And in this little Bible study prayer kind of group he'd have, a lot of times he'd write out little songs for them to sing. And one of them that he wrote out one time was, as he thought back about his past, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." I think that's the way the Apostle Paul felt. When he comes to this conclusion of chapter 8, he looks back of all of what he's written there that God has put on his heart. And he says in this very first words, he said, "What then shall we say to these things?" Amazing. He just said, it's amazing. What more can we say? And these things, what are these things that he's talking about? Well, if you go back more than this, but just a sampling of it, if you go back to verse 1, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 11, the Spirit that raised Jesus out of the grave is the Spirit that lives within you. Verse 15, we are adopted to be children of God. Verse 26, the Holy Spirit that lives within us comes to help us and even pray for us and intercede for us. And he says, what more can I say? Amazing, amazing, amazing grace. How sweet the sound. In light of all of this, he's saying, what more can I say? I got to looking at that this week and I thought, it is amazing. But to a lot of people, it's not amazing at all. I got to thinking about amazing grace is not amazing if you do not see what John Newton saw when he said, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a what? A wretch. It's never amazing until you see how wretched you are. Have you ever seen clearly how wretched you are? You know, Charlene, in fact, it was while I was in seminary and I'd been pastor for 3.5 years. And of course, she was the pastor's wife. And at the close of service, she came forward and God began to touch her. She'd wrestled with it a long time. But in that particular service, God really convicted her of how wretched her soul really was. I was asking her about that this morning. She said, you know, the next morning, I went to our neighbor. We live in the apartments over there, to the neighbor next to us, and was just explaining to her what happened. And she said, I don't understand this. You're as good as gold. But God saw underneath the wretchedness. It'll never be amazing to you. And there's some of you here today. Until you see that wretchedness, it's not amazing. But once you see through the eyes of a holy God, then it becomes amazing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was what? Lost. There's a lot of people lost having a lot of fun. You can be lost and it'd be a great journey. We took a vacation to Colorado one time and we were in the car, you know, we got all excited and talked about that. And you know where you can take I-35 or I-70? And it wasn't long until I saw Oklahoma City, how many miles? And then I realized I was lost and having a great time. Some of you may be lost. But you say, man, my life is good. Take a look at the signs. Oklahoma's coming up, you know. That's nothing bad against Oklahoma. But amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a what? Wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was what? Blind, but now I see. I remember a young girl in our community that they took her to an ophthalmologist and he said, oh, yeah, I don't see how you kept from getting run over. You need glasses. I remember her comment. She said, I had no idea I was so blind. I had no idea I was so blind. Some of you, maybe, you have no idea how blind. And some of you are still young, but you need cataract surgery that only God can do. You're more blind than you think. I once was blind, but now I see. It's amazing. It's amazing. Now, in this amazement, he says, what more can I say about this? What then shall we say on this? And you know how he answers? He answers with 5 questions. And they're sort of an in-the-face kind of question. And each question is unanswerable. In other words, he said, I challenge you to answer this. Let me just give you some evidence of how amazing this is. And he gave them 5 questions. Let's walk down through those 5 questions. Number one is verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who would ever accuse us? Who can ever be against us? Well, I'll tell you, some people are against you. Satan is. He's the accuser. He'll tell you you're no good. He'll tell them you're rotten. He'll tell you can't amount up to anything. You know, he was one that if God is for us, who can be against us? And the question he's asking is that, okay, of all these people that might oppose you, are they greater than God? Answer that. Number 2, verse 32. The second question is, He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things? What greater evidence do we have? And what more can we say to the sacrificial gift of God and his son? We're going to conclude the services today with the Lord's Supper. And you'll receive a little wafer of bread and a little cup. This means nothing to you if you've not come to know Christ as your Savior. But for us that have put our faith and trust in Jesus, when you hold that in your hand until everyone is served, I want you to just look at that. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was wretched. I was blind. And there was a gift given to me that set me free. And just look at those elements and let them remind you of exactly what he said. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up. And that bread and that cup is a remembrance of that. Gave him up. How will he not also graciously give us all things? If he's done that, will he not give us everything that we need? Suppose I would come and say, I am going to give you a Rolls Royce automobile. In fact, I found one online this week, $13 million. And so I get it and I bring it to you. And then you say, where are the keys? I say, oh, I'm not giving you the keys. I'm just giving you the car. And it makes sense that I'd sacrifice a portion of all of my wealth, just measly $13 million, and not give you the keys. And he said, is that not ridiculous that God would lay down his life in Jesus Christ for us? And not give us the keys. Not give us all things that we need. And then what do? We don't understand that we have the keys. He gives us all things. And those all we do. We sit around and have a club of a Rolls Royce club. And we have discussions about the car. And we memorize the parts of the car. And we just get so caught up in our discussions about the car. Put it under a cover again and never drive it. You say, that makes sense. No, it doesn't. The grace that God has given to us is not meant to be covered up, stored in a storage area. It is to be driven. It is to be lived out. And so he says, answer this. Who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things? Number 3, verse 33, who shall bring any charge against the God's elect? It is God who justifies. The question is, who will bring any charges against the elect? Name one, and see if they're greater than the one that justifies. Well, there are those that would bring charges against us. Let me name one right here. One that will always bring charges against you. And he's already talked about it in chapter 7, verse 23. There he talks about, he says, there is a power within me that wars against my mind. I tell you who will bring charges against you is you. You have to learn that you cannot believe everything you think. You have to be able to filter out because your mind of a lower nature within you. And he says, there's this lower nature, even though we become Christians, there's a lower nature that we'll always battle with. We war with. And you have to have a filtering system. I began to think this week, how many filters do I have in my house? I have a furnace filter. I have an air filter. I have a water filter. I'm grateful for each one of them. Then I said, do I have a brain filter? Do you have a good brain filter? If you don't, your brain gets polluted by an old lower nature. And you have to be able to, as Paul says, take captive of those kind of destructive thoughts. So he says, who can bring any charges against God's elect? Well, one is you will do it to yourself, but also there is the world around us that will try to squeeze us in the mold. Romans chapter 12. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't let it squeeze you into its mold. Don't let its values get a hold of you, because the world will always say you're not good looking enough. You're not smart enough. You've got to look better at that, so let us help you. You're not going to be what you ought to be. You're not valuable in the world unless you look this good. You're not going to be valuable in this world unless you're this smart. Do you ever feel those kind of pressures from the world? You don't measure up. So here are all the things that they try to sell you to measure up. And Paul is just saying, who can bring any charges against you? If God is justified, it overcomes the old self. God is justified, the world doesn't matter. See how he's answering all of those kinds of things that we battle with. Number four, verse 34. Who is to condemn? Who's to condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who's the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who is it to condemn us? Who, if God has justified, who can condemn us? Remember verse 1? There is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. But there is one that will try to condemn, accuse your adversary, the devil. In fact, sometimes in the Bible, the word Satan will be translated as the adversary or the one that is the accuser. And he always likes to drop bombs, brain bombs in your head. He is the accuser. It's kind of like being in court and that you're being accused. But then you have the advocate. You have the one to speak on your behalf. You don't go to court as your own lawyer. What did it say about the person that is trying to represent themselves? They have what kind of lawyer? A fool for a lawyer. We're not adequate for that. But we have a person that is an advocate for us, representing us. What better can you do? See, he's saying here, I know that there's always these charges against you, but God is for you. He is for you. And all of these charges from your lower nature, the charges that'll come from the world or from Satan, just remember, he is for you. And not only that, for you, he's praying for you. This is kind of humorous, I think, that I'll have people to say, I want you to pray, because if anybody can pray, you know, I always think the pastor has a greater word in the Lord's ear than anybody else, which is not true necessarily, you know, that all of us have access to God. But let me tell you one that is better than any preacher on planet Earth. You got Jesus. Do you ever think about that? And he is a 24/7 prayer. There's never a time that he is not interceding to encourage us to know that who is to condemn? Who? When we have one like Jesus there that is always interceding for us. And then that leads us to number 5. Which is the greatest one, I think, in many ways. He just comes at that and pulls all the stops out. Let's just start working down through that and starting with verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who will separate us? Who can begin to think about ever being able to separate you from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? Anything. And yet there'll be times that we'll feel like that, won't we? Even the psalmist said in Psalm 89, he said, how long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? You ever felt like that? Where are you, God? When I needed you the most, you went on vacation. When I need you the most, you hid from me. Do you ever feel that way? The psalmist did. There'll be times there that it'll seem like they were so far, but he's saying here, who shall ever separate us from the love of Christ? Who can do that? He even talks about, if you go back to previous verses that we looked at last week, all things work together for good. Not all things are good. There are many things that are not good. But God has a way of taking, it seems like he's gone on vacation, but he takes all those things. What things? The persecution, the distress, the tribulation, the famine, the nakedness, the danger, the sword. Let me ask you this. If I would give you a teaspoon of yeast, would that really pump you up a lot to eat it? What about a teaspoon of salt? What about a big spoonful of coconut oil? What about a cup or so of flour that you try to eat? Any of you got a real appetite now of thinking about that kind of menu? But what would happen if I would begin to take, I love baking bread, and I've given you the ingredients, most of them, that when I put them together under the right temperature and the right length of time, I've got great hot homemade rolls. You can put butter on, jelly on. Now what your taste bud's doing. Or I never buy a loaf of bread. I always bake about every week, bake a loaf of bread. But it's when all those things come together. Not all things are good. Except, in fact, they can be very, very, very bitter. But God, in his masterful work of his grace, has a way of putting things together that sometimes even in this lifetime we do not quite see the beauty and the magnificence of what he's putting together. He goes on to say in verse 37, said, who can separate us? And then he answers it, can any of these ingredients, can any of these things that are bitter, can they separate? No. And all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors. We got more victory than we need. The Royals, amazing grace, beat Cleveland. And if they beat them more than one run, that's more victory than they need. Only one. And he's saying here, you have more victory than you would ever need. None of these things can separate us. We're more than conquerors, more than conquerors. And then I love verse 38 through 39. He just sort of pulls all the stops out and talking about, let me just tell you about this victory they have. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, no one. Satan, he can try. Our old Lord nature can try. This world can try. But if God is for us, who can be against us? And he says also, I am sure Notice his confidence. He said, I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, or anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. That'd be a time to say amen. Amen. Think about that. Think about that. Nothing can separate us. Some of you have wandered a long way from God. You feel so separated. But amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind. Now I see. I was lost. Now I'm found. Some of you, it's never become amazing yet because you've never seen how lost, how blind, how wretched you really are. And I can't do that. Sometimes I like to just go to people and I'd like to give them a deep dose of conviction of the power of Vernon, but it doesn't work. But if you'll open up the Spirit of God, He will. So what's your next step? We're going to have the Lord's Supper, and as we're doing that, I want you to think about what God has done for you. And let those elements speak loudly and clearly. Just say under your breath as you hold those, if God is for me, who can be against me? If God is for me, there's nothing that would override that. If God is for me, just hold that. If God is for me, who can be against me? And then the second thing, now, Lord, what is my next step? What is my next step? Of faith, just trust you. I am sure, he says. Are you sure you'll go to heaven? Based on what? Your opinion? You're as good as gold? Based on what? How sure are you? See, that certainty has to be there because let me tell you, you've got a battle to fight against yourself, against Satan, and against the world. If God is for you, who can be against you? Let me pray with you. Father, I'm so grateful for the promises you give us, and I can be certain. I can be certain, and following Jesus is the best way to live and the only way to die. And that comes resounding from this passage today, that there's no better way to live. If God is for us, who then, who could ever be against us? No one. No one. Amazing grace. So as we take these elements, let us just pause for a moment and let this wash our mind. Amazing grace. If you're for us, who can be against us? And then ask you, what's our next step in response to that? What do we do with that? You've given us more than a Rolls Royce. We don't want it to be just a discussion group and something we put back in the storage through the week and then pull it out on Sunday. Show us the next step we need to take. For Christ's sake, amen.